please turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 is where we will begin. We are going to look this morning at the office of deacon, the qualifications and the work. But let me start with serving myself a little bit of humble pie. Last week, I mentioned that elders in particular need to have good control over their tongues, need to be quick to listen, slow to speak. And yet that very afternoon, in having a conversation with my wife, I was quick to speak. And it did not go well. My wife is very gracious and she forgave me quickly. God was very gracious in helping me to see it very quickly that it had happened, and so I did repent, but I repent before you as well, confess my sin to you, that I was quick to speak. Even the very afternoon after I had said we should not be that way. So we are jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to Christ and not to us. And so in a similar way, as we look at the character qualifications for deacons today, the leaders of our church should be leading in humility and repentance, confessing our sin and walking before God in integrity, before you in integrity, that we would not be hypocrites. And so I want to start there this morning. In this series that we've been looking at the church and God's design for the church, we started with the foundation, with the cornerstone being Christ Himself, that everything that is built of the church is to fit Christ, is to fit to His design as the cornerstone. And He is the one, His word says, that holds all things together. And so anything that we would put upon that foundation that does not fit the design of the building that foundation was built for is going to be shaken off, is going to be burned off when the trials come, when the fires of life come. And so we must remember and keep coming back to the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ, of the universal church and each individual local representation of the universal church, the local body. The foundation must be Christ. Everything that we do must be fit to that foundation in order to be honoring and pleasing to Him and to not be shaken when the trials of life come. Next, we looked at how Paul in Philippians calls the people to be of one heart and one mind, that we would have one love together, that we would love Christ with the same love. And so we must know the same Christ. It must not be a Christ of our own imagination or things that are not taught clearly in His Word. And so we must have one heart and one mind, that we would think the same thoughts. This doesn't mean that we never have any disagreement or any different opinion about anything, but as far as the foundation goes, as far as the church goes, as far as our place in the church, that we would be thinking the same thoughts as we are shaped by the same Word of God. Next, we looked at the character and fruit requirements of those that God calls to lead as elders. And then last week, we looked at the work of the elders, and we need to be of one heart and one mind about who our elders are, who they're going to be, and the job that they are supposed to do. Today, we're going to look at the qualifications and work of the deacons, and we need to be of one heart and one mind when it comes to thinking about deacons, what their role is, the qualifications of a deacon, who the deacons should be in our church. We've been praying and asking God that He would give us unity in these things. And this is part of how we get there, is that we are shaped by His Word to have the same mind, to have the same thoughts about who these people should be. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the work of the ministry. Last week I mentioned that the work of the pastor is to equip the saints, to equip the members of the church to do the work of ministry. That all the work of ministry is not done by the elders, and all the work of the ministry is not done by the deacons. It is done by the members. It is done by each member of His body. That when each member is operating as it should, then the body grows up, is healthy, and grows up into the head, which is Christ, as we confessed this morning. And so we need to be of one heart and one mind of what the work of the ministry is. We need to understand, what is it that God has called us to do as a people? What does this work of ministry look like? And so we will look at that next week. And ultimately, the theme of our of our series here is 1 Timothy 3:14 to 15, which says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. We need to be of one heart and one mind as to the purpose of the church and how we then are to behave in the household of God. The roles that we play, the conduct that we have as members of God's family, as members of His household. He is the head. He is the head of the household. We are a part of His household, and so He sets the rules for His household, and we need to be of one heart and one mind in the household of God, which is a pillar and buttress of the truth. All of this must be based on the truth, not on our own preconceived notions, not on our preferences, not on anything that comes from us, not our personalities, not our particular skills and abilities or whatever that might be, but it must be based on the truth. It must be based on God's Word and His design for the church. So to remind you quickly of the context, this letter was written by Paul to Timothy, who he left behind in Ephesus to put things in order because things had already gotten out of order. In Acts chapter 20, Paul calls the elders of the Ephesian church to himself. He prays for them and he tells them that wolves are going to come in. People are going to teach the wrong things. People are going to want to hear the wrong things. Be on guard. Watch out. This is going to happen. Watch out for it. And within 4 years, it's happened. People are teaching wrong things. They're focusing on myths and endless genealogies instead of God's word and conducting themselves the way they should in the household of God. And so he's left Timothy, who is likely in his 30s. He's under 40 because at that time, to be an elder, you were considered 40 or older. So when he talks about Timothy not letting anybody look down on him because of his youth, he's probably in his early to mid-30s, somewhere in that range. And so he has left this young pastor to teach these older elders how to live, how to behave, how to conduct themselves in the household of God. And so he's been given this very difficult task. And it seems, based on the way Paul encourages Timothy in the two letters to him, it seems that Timothy may be a little bit timid, that he may not be a real outgoing personality, a real take charge the hill kind of guy, but one who would be more likely to be soft-spoken, to even be anxious about leading the church. But Paul tells him that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a sound mind, and self-control. So this is the context of our letter. So if you found 1 Timothy chapter 3, please stand with me to show honor and reverence for the reading of God's word. We'll read verses 8 through 13. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated. So three things I want to draw out from this passage today. The character of the deacon, and you'll notice there's some overlap, and what I'm going to emphasize is that really the character qualifications for deacons and elders, it's not just some overlap, but because of what I said about the character of elders, that this is a call to mature Christian living, being a mature Christian, mature in our faith, that really this is the call for all people, and so it's not like elders can be addicted to much wine, but deacons can't, right? So some of this is not only overlapping, but really these are qualifications for all leaders of the church, but there are some specific ways that are pointed out, I think, because of the work of the deacon or the service that deacons offer. So point two is going to be the service of the deacon, and then point three will be a good standing and bold faith, So again, as we begin, the character of the deacon, just like with elders, character matters. Paul starts with character, because without that foundational character in place, it does not matter the service and the work that you do, it will not be honoring to Christ, because it is not coming from a heart that is desiring to glorify Christ, and it is coming from a place of self-service or some other motivation besides the glory of Christ. And so character matters also, because those who lead, whether by teaching or by service, by leading by example in the service of the needs of the church, that people are going to look to these folks as examples to follow. And so their character, if you're going to be approved by the church to have the office of elder or deacon, your character is of utmost importance. Why? Because we are reflecting Christ himself. Because if we are not reflecting Christ as the leaders of the church, why in the world would we expect the members of the church to reflect him and his character? That the leaders are going to set the tone and the culture for the church. And if our character is off, then we should expect those that we lead for their character to be off in some similar ways. And so he begins here with likewise. Deacons, likewise. Again, this means the same manner, the same manner as. So deacons, just like elders, must be dignified and must have the character of Christ forming in them. So dignified, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but I want to mention it again because I do think this one really matters. I'm not going to belabor it, but to be dignified in your life, in your walk, it is to live a beautiful life. There is in the Greek there's a connotation of beauty, that it's admirable, that it's worthy of respect, it's worthy of emulation. And so the deacon should live a beautiful life, dignified. Why? Again, because as a deacon, our call is to be Christ-like. And Christ lived a beautiful life. He lived a life of humility, of loving God perfectly, of loving others as himself, of laying down his life, showing perfect love. No greater love has any man than to lay down his life for his friends, right? And so in Christ we see the perfect, beautiful life, the perfect life of dignity. We see it in Christ. And so we want to keep looking to Christ. We want to study his life. We want to see the ways that he lived. We want to see the ways that he interacted with people of all sorts. We want to understand who he spoke to and why, and how he spoke to those people and why. Because then we get a better understanding of what a beautiful, dignified life looks like. And so we have a better idea then of the promise of God to conform us to the image of his Son. We have a better idea of what that looks like and whether we're actually making progress toward that or not. You see, many of us have these ideas about what Christ-likeness would be like, and some of those have been shaped more by the culture or our family history than by the Word of God. And so we must keep coming back to look at Christ, to look at his life, death, resurrection, the promises about Christ beforehand, the promises that are still going to be fulfilled. All of this helps us to understand the Christ-likeness that we are called to as believers. And that if we don't have that, then our target is going to be off. Where we're aiming, where we're pointing our life is going to be off. And so for the deacon, for those who would serve as deacons, their lives must be pointed in the right direction so that those who will naturally follow their lead are also headed in the right direction. You see, we'll come back to this, but this is a very critical point. And this is part of why the promise is what it is at the end of having confidence in the faith. We must seek to have a beautiful life, a dignified life, because it reflects our Lord. He died not just to save us for eternity, but that his Spirit has been given to us now to cause us to grow, to become more like him throughout the course of our lives. Next, a deacon must not be double-tongued. if you have an ESV, you'll see the footnote there. It says, or devious in speech. So this is pictured in two ways. One would be, I tell one person one thing and I tell somebody something else that's very contradictory, and it's usually self-serving, right? It's usually whatever I think that person wants to hear that's going to either benefit me in some way or make me look better in their eyes, and then I say something different to this person over here for the same reasons. And so it's not a pursuit to speak the truth no matter who I'm talking to. It's a desire to shade the truth to make myself look better. It's being double-tongued, two-faced. Or the other way it's pictured as well, and that some commentators say it's both, some commentators say it's one or the other. I happen to think it's both, that we don't fail to follow through on commitments. That as deacons especially, because the role is to meet the physical needs, the practical needs of a body, of fellow members, that if you say you're going to do something, you need to do it. We cannot have deacons who fail to follow through on their word, you see. Because again, you're going to be leading by example. So not double-tongued, but one who walks in integrity. Not given to wine, not addicted to much wine. Again, this is so that our judgment would not be impaired. The implication of this, as we'll see, is that deacons will be exercising some level of judgment about things, about matters of the church. And so they need to not be distracted. They need to not have their judgment impaired by any substance. So the principle here then is that not just that we wouldn't be addicted to wine, but we wouldn't be addicted to any substance that alters our mental state in some way. And so to serve as a deacon is to be sober-minded, to be sober, not impaired by anything. Not greedy for dishonest gain. As many churches do practice, the deacons are often in charge of the finances of the church, at least some aspect of them, whether it's just the benevolence fund or it's the entire budget. Deacons often deal with the finances of the church, with those resources that have been entrusted to the congregation as a whole, and they've been given oversight and stewardship of those resources. And so you can see then why it would be very bad for a deacon to be greedy and to be okay with dishonest gain. That he would be like Judas and help himself to the finances. And so the deacon must be free from a love of money, not greedy for dishonest gain. Next, he says that they must hold to the mystery. You see there in verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This is really important, and this gets into some of the distinction between elders and deacons, whereas elders are supposed to be able to teach, deacons must hold to the mystery of the faith, right? And so the deacon is not somebody who's just really good at fixing stuff, right? But doesn't actually follow Christ or doesn't actually understand the gospel. No, the deacon must himself be a Christian, must himself be growing in his walk with the Lord, must hold to the mystery of the gospel. He must believe the true gospel. Why? Because being a deacon is not social services. It is not just meeting the practical needs and that's all there is to it. No, it is a spiritual act. It's a spiritual service while meeting these physical, practical needs of the church. And so it's not social services, but it is a service done in the name of Christ Himself. Serving the body of Christ Himself for the glory of Christ. And so the deacon must be the one who serves to the glory of Christ, in the power of Christ, in the name of Christ. He must hold to the mystery. So a deacon does not have to be able to teach, but that doesn't mean that he can't teach. We see in the early examples of the deacons set up in the book of Acts that two of them preached, two of them evangelized. So it is not forbidden for deacons to teach, but they do not have to be able to teach to be a deacon. The service, the other thing that this really emphasizes, they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, is that the service that a deacon offers to the church, the service that the deacon offers to individual members and families of the church, comes from faith. That the deacon does not serve in order to gain good standing with God, as in he could earn a righteousness for himself. No, the deacon is no different than any of us. None of us can earn a righteousness in our works. None of us can earn our way to God's favor, to salvation in any way. The deacons are not an exception to that. No, the service must come from their faith, that because they have trusted in Christ, because they love Him, they love His people, and they've been gifted by Him to serve His people in very practical ways, you see. And so the service comes from faith. It is not a substitute for faith. In Acts 6, what we read a few moments ago, it was pointed out that they must be full of the Spirit and wisdom. These are godly men and women serving from faith, not as a substitute for faith. Now, what does he mean by mystery here? What does he mean by mystery? Do they have to have some secret knowledge that the rest of us don't have, or that only the deacons and the elders have this secret knowledge of the mystery of the faith? No. Paul, the way he uses the word mystery throughout his letters is the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ, is that for ages it was hidden. How in the world is God going to save people from their sin? How is it that a holy God is going to accept the worship of a sinful people? That throughout the ages, people knew that their consciences weren't fully cleansed, as we see in Hebrews, by the sacrifices of bulls and goats. That the sacrificial lamb did not fully cleanse my conscience. Yes, it appeased God. It gave Him the patience to overlook that sin until Christ came. But even then, there was this mystery of how is God going to accomplish salvation, full deliverance from a people's sin. And then it was revealed that Christ, that the man who came from God, that the Son of God would come and take the form of a human, become an actual human, with a human nature like ours in every way, so that we could be redeemed, so that He could lay down His life as a substitute for us, so that as we place our faith in Him and the work that He's done on the cross for us, that we would be received by God as though we had not sinned, because He didn't sin. And so we have the righteousness of Christ. This is the mystery that was revealed, that there was no way for man to get back to God, and so God made a way to be reconciled to man. This is the mystery that for ages that we now take for granted, that for ages people knew, this isn't quite there yet. It's not complete. There's something missing. And God made promises of sending someone, but they still just, how is that going to work? How is this going to happen? And then it was revealed in Christ, in His life, death, and resurrection. The mystery has been revealed, and so deacons must hold to the mystery. And some of these things still are mysterious to us, right? We don't fully comprehend God and all of His ways. We don't fully comprehend the mechanics, for lack of a better word, the mechanics of how some of these things work. There is some mystery there, some lack of full comprehension of God and His purposes and His plans and His ways. But we hold to it. We hold to the truth that has been revealed to us in Christ, because He's proven Himself trustworthy and true. He goes on in verse 16, and he says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." So Paul here ties the mystery of the gospel to the mystery of godliness. How is it that we become godly? How is it that we become Christ-like? It is Christ Himself. It is Him. It is the gospel. He was manifested in the flesh. The mystery of becoming more godly is to look to Christ for your righteousness, is to trust in Him, to grow in your love for Him. And as you do, as you focus your life and your energy and your efforts on Him, then you become more like Him, that you become more godly because He is godly. And so the mystery of godliness that deacons are to hold on to is to walk with and be like Christ. To trust in Christ, not in their works, not in their own efforts, but in Christ Himself. This is the mystery of godliness, that He has given us His righteousness and His Spirit to cause us to be more like Him. So he is the revelation and the source of godliness. And they must hold this mystery with a clear conscience. Again, this service is not rendered for greedy gain. It's not rendered for selfish ambition. It's not rendered to receive glory themselves. It must be done from a sincere faith, a desire to see Christ glorified through your life and your service. I'm going to come back to verse 10 in a minute. Let's look, since we're still in the character qualifications, let's look at verse 11. Let wives likewise, their wives likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, there's much debate in the church, and has been for many centuries now, as to whether there's an office of deaconess or not. In the Greek, the word there, their wives, there is not there. It just says women likewise must be dignified. However, in the next verse, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, it says let deacons each be the husband of one woman. And so this word in Greek is interchangeable, woman, wife, and it depends on the context. And so as you can see, the translators of the ESV at least think the context dictates that it should be the deacons' wives, not just women in general. There are books written about these things. There are articles written about these things. I encourage you to go look at them. We can have more conversations about that. But for today, for this moment, let me say it this way. What we see clearly in the New Testament is a necessity of women serving the church in very practical and important ways. What we see in the early church, what we see a little bit in the letters, and what we see in early church history is women taking a very active role in ministry, usually focused on mercy ministries, on relief of suffering in some way, whether it's caring for widows, caring for orphans. You even see letters that were not Christians, just historians, or letters writing to emperors about these deaconesses who would go out into the streets, and there would be moms who recently had babies, and these other women would go out and find the babies who'd been left outside to die, and they would take those babies and bring them back to the nursing moms, and they would nurse them and take them in as their own. These were the first orphanages were started by these Christian women, these deaconesses, who were serving in Christ's name. We also see clearly in Phoebe an example of a deaconess, literally called a deaconess of the Church of Cenchrea. And so there are examples of women serving in this role. 1 Timothy is not the place that you would look to argue for this office. It is a place to see that women who would serve, whether it's because they're the wife of a deacon or a woman, that this is what they should be like. But we see a role for women serving the church, and it is critical. It is critical. Many of you serve our church in very practical ways, and sometimes that way includes sitting in on counseling appointments between myself and another woman. That is a very, very helpful, very practical way to serve. And so, is there a separate office of deaconess? Minimum, this shows that wives were expected to help. That wives were expected to help in this ministry. That the deacons that wouldn't go out and just do it on their own, because otherwise their wives, elders don't have wife qualifications, right? But the deacons do. Why? Because it's expected that women would help the husbands in their ministry in this way. But I do believe that there is an office for deaconess based on my study of Scripture and these various commentaries and articles and looking at history and how early they were referred to as deaconesses. The issue becomes that we have to be biblical in the role of deacon. You see, some churches are set up where deacons exercise authority, exercise oversight of the church, which we don't believe we see in Scripture. We believe the elders are supposed to exercise oversight, ruling the church, and deacons are there to meet these practical needs to serve. Now, in this administration, some argue that there is some authority given to deacons in the administration of the finances. And so, all of this to say, we must be careful that we follow God's word, because Paul says in 1 Timothy as well that he does not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. And so as we consider the roles of deacons and how we would do that as a church, we must be careful that the deaconesses would not exercise authority over a man. But other than that, there's no prohibition against deaconesses. So these women who would serve the church in this way must not be slanderers. They must not be those who would talk bad about other people trying to tear down their reputation. No, they are to be given to a life of service, not tearing people down. They are to be sober-minded, not to be hindered by any substance. It says they are to be faithful in all. Things are just implied. Faithful in all. That the women who would serve the church in this way must walk in faithfulness. Faithfulness to Christ. Faithfulness to His church. So, these are the qualifications for deacons and deaconesses, with the addition of men, deacons, being the husband of one wife, managing their children and own household well. Again, here's another distinction between elders and deacons. The one of the reasons that we don't believe that deacons are to exercise oversight of the church as a whole, the way elders are, is because here it says that deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Period. Done. Whereas for the elders, it says, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? How will he manage? How will he oversee God's church? And so you see a distinction there in the qualification and the implication of the two offices. Now, verse 10 says, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So we would examine those that we would put forward as deacons, that you would have time, and our Constitution even requires at least 8 weeks' notice for the congregation before we would put forward somebody to be considered as a deacon or an elder who's not already one. And so you'd have at least 8 weeks minimum. But we also, for wisdom's sake, don't put forward people that we haven't known very long, because it says they must be tested first, they must be examined. And there are three areas to be examined: character, according to these qualifications, that they believe the right things about the gospel, that they have a good understanding of the mystery of the faith, and they hold to that, and then their conduct, that they are servants, that they serve in some way. Given a title does not cause service. We don't give a title to someone in hopes that they'll rise to the occasion. No, you recognize that somebody's already been gifted in this way by God, and that they are using those gifts to bless the church. And you say, well, this person's fairly obviously working as a deacon, and so we should recognize that. So he must be tested. Why? Because the service of the deacon is a very important service. It is a critical service of the church, no less important than elders. So what is the service of the deacon? Well, I actually did a fun little thing yesterday because I was scratching my head a little bit thinking, I must be forgetting about a passage somewhere. And so I Googled it, which I'm not recommending you do. But I was surprised at how accurate the AI was and which verses and articles it pointed to and pulled from. And I don't know if it's because of my own search history that it used or what. I don't know how that works. But anyway, I was actually fairly surprised at the accuracy of the AI summary of deacons, their qualifications, and the work that they do. And it turns out I wasn't forgetting a passage. Really, it's just 1 Timothy 3, where you see the qualifications, and then we see the prototype in Acts chapter 6, which we read earlier, of why the deacons were established and what they were to do. And so, really, the work of the deacons is mainly inferred from the title and from the character qualifications, and then some from the prototype deacons that were set up in Acts chapter 6. The title itself is servant. Deacon means servant, to serve. And not like cupbearer service, but like cleaning up tables and putting food out on the table service, waiting tables. And that is what we see in the apostles giving the reason for setting aside these seven men to do this work. It's not right for us to neglect ministering the word and prayer to serve tables. No, this is what God has called us to, and so we need those that God would equip and call to do this work so that we can divide this labor up so that the labor is done well. Because no man can do all, right? We're limited. We're finite in our capacity. We're finite in our energy. We're finite in our wisdom. We're finite in our skills. And so we need each other. We need the body working as it should, each joint working as it should, to mature. And so deacons play a very vital role in leading in that way. And so that's from the title, from the character described here. We can, again, expect the deacons to be handling some amount of the finances, whether it's just the mercy ministry, the benevolence fund, or it's more of the budget, the practical needs of the church, taking care of the bank accounts, making sure those are in order, making sure that records are kept and everything is above board, and that there's accountability in place. These are roles of the deacons, as we see from them not being greedy for dishonest gain, not being addicted to wine or self-serving in these ways, not double-tongued, honest, full of integrity, that they would exercise some level of discretion, that they would not be slanderers. The implication there being that as you serve people in need, you will find out things about them that they probably do not want publicized. And so deacons, deaconesses should be those who can hold their tongues, who are not eager to share juicy information about other members, even in the form of prayer requests. We must be careful. We must be discreet. We must respect people's privacy the way that they would wish us to. We see in the way that the deacons are described and what they did in Acts chapter 6 that similar to being an elder, deacons set an example. That they really, their teaching is not so much from standing up here and preaching or teaching from the Word so much as they're living it out. They're walking it out day to day. And you've heard the phrase, some things are better caught than taught. That seeing the example of these deacons serving quietly, behind the scenes, not looking for fanfare or gratitude, but serving Christ because they trust Him, is worthy to be emulated, is worthy to be followed. And so they teach by setting an example. And so their character is on display. Once you've received the title of deacon or elder, the congregation is going to look to you for certain things. They're going to see you more often. You're going to be under the microscope more, as it should be. Our character and our fruit will be on display. And so, again, deacons, just like elders, should be quick to repent, quick to own their mistakes, quick to own their sin, quick to confess, and quick to make it right when possible. Another distinction between elders and deacons that I found interesting as I was reading about it was that they don't have the same qualification of not being a recent convert. They must hold the mystery of the faith. They must have some understanding of the gospel, that it is pretty thorough, but it doesn't say whether they've been a Christian for a short amount of time or not. They can serve. That there is a distinction between being able to serve in Christ's name in that way, meeting those practical needs of the church, versus being one who would teach, who would preach the word. So that was interesting to me to point that out. So you younger folks who would like to serve, it may be that God would call you to be a deacon, even at a younger age, as long as you are holding to the mystery of the gospel, walking in faithfulness. So we see that these servants are to be servants of others' needs, that they are quick to meet other people's needs. One article mentioned that when this pastor was going to do some training for the deacons, he sent his pastoral assistant over to the restaurant to ask what they expect of their waiters. How do they train their waiters? And one of the things that they said was, a good waiter sees what the person needs and gets it before they ask. That the deacon of the church should be like that, should be aware of the needs of the church, be aware of individual needs, of corporate needs of the church, and be somebody who wants to act and has some idea of how to act or knows who to ask to act in that way, right? Takes initiative to get things done, to meet needs that need to be met. You're servants of others' needs. Again, what we see in Scripture is an emphasis on mercy ministry, especially relieving suffering in some way in the name of Christ, because that's what we saw Christ do. He relieved much suffering. He healed many people. He met many people's needs physically. And this is a ministry that is done both publicly and privately. And so the deacon must be wise. That's why the apostle said, set aside those who are full of the Spirit and wisdom, because it does take wisdom to be a deacon. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Literally, in the Greek, it says, Jesus came not to be deaconed, but to deacon. Elders and deacons serving together, then, reflect our Savior more completely, because we're not Jesus. I am not Jesus. None of the deacons are Jesus. Nobody here is Jesus. He was able to do both perfectly. He was able to meet people's physical, practical needs perfectly, and he was able to teach and preach perfectly. The apostles down to us today. We are men, we are weak, we are finite, and so it takes us working together to reflect our Savior better. That when deacons and elders are working well together, it reflects the ministry of our Lord more completely. So neither is called to completely reflect Jesus on their own. No, they do it together by their teaching and their example, both being given to their particular calling, both being devoted to their particular calling, better reflects the one who did it perfectly. And as deacons do this, there is a promise that they will have a good standing, that they will gain a good standing. Verse 13, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's spend just a few moments here looking at what this verse holds out to those who would serve as deacons. That this serving well, again, this is another word that is actually not deacon there for serve. It's actually just the word well. But it's a complete well. It's a wholeness. It's again, a connotation of beauty. That those who serve beautifully, not perfect, but good, honest, excellent service, those who give themselves to this, who serve well in this way, what? Gain a good standing. What does that mean? And who is the good standing before? Well, I believe what some of the commentators said as well, that this is good standing both before men and before God. That we would gain a good standing before men, meaning that we would be setting a good example, that we would be those who would be looked up to, who would be emulated in some way, that would have a level of respect given to them because of their sacrificial service to the body as a whole. And so they are held in high regard, those who serve well by men. And how do you gain a good standing with God? Again, this is not for salvation, obviously. We've covered that. But we must remember the promises of our Lord, that your Father sees what is done and rewards those who serve Him. In our short series on heaven, I pointed out that on the day of the Lord, when everything is revealed, every work is shown, whether good or bad, and we see that there's a foundation of Christ, and that everything that we have built is either going to be something that lasts, something that is gold, precious metal, precious jewels, that is done in faith, in service to God, for His glory, those things will last and we will receive a reward. And those things that we have not done from faith, or wood, hay, and stubble, will be burned up. And so in a similar way, the promises of Christ, the promises of God's Word, is that those who serve Him by faith, who serve in His name and the power of the Spirit, then, will be rewarded simply because our God is generous, because He is kind to share in His glory and in His bounty with us as His people. To reward us for the work that He Himself is doing in us is amazing. And so deacons who serve well in this way trust that their Father sees what is done and receives it as worship and rewards you for doing it. And as I mentioned, some of your service as a deacon, few, if any, will see. Few, if any, will see the work that you do as a deacon, and few, if any, will appreciate it, really. Really appreciate it. Some might say thank you, maybe. But that's not why you do it. You don't serve for the thank you. You don't serve for the attaboy. You don't serve for your own glory. No, you serve because Christ served you. Because Christ laid down His life for you. And so you lay down your life, trusting again in the promises That the Father sees what is done in secret and rewards them. That the great will be reward in heaven. That it's even better when people don't say thank you. It's even better when people don't notice, because then your reward is all the greater in heaven, because your Father sees. Colossians 3, 23 to 24, deacons, current deacons, future potential deacons. This is a verse that you must hold on to, elders the same way. Colossians 3, 23 to 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So work heartily at it. You are serving Him. So this is the good standing that we have, that deacons have in their service. And they have great confidence in the faith, it says. And if you look at it, that word confidence there can also mean boldness, that they would have a bold faith when they serve well as deacons. Why? I believe it is because you are seeing the power of God, the power of the gospel to transform your life, to take you from being a self-centered, selfish sinner to one who would willingly lay down his life to serve others, whether they appreciate it or not, simply because you trust the one who did it for you. That you believe the power of the gospel, and you're seeing the power of the gospel transform you to make you more like Christ, so that you become like Job, who would say, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Now I see it for myself. Now I know you, because I see this work that you're doing in me. It's not just that I've seen you do it for other people. It's not just that I've heard that you will, but now I see that you are. I see that you're at work within me, changing me, making me more like Christ. Maybe just a little bit. Maybe just a little bit this week, but I see it. And next week, maybe I see it a little bit more. And when I look back over the last 10 years, I see, oh my goodness, I'm not that guy anymore. Praise God, I'm not that guy anymore. God has changed me. And so why would I not be bold in my faith? Why would I not have great confidence that the power of the gospel is real? It is true, because I see it for myself. I've experienced it. I'm not the same guy. No, God is at work. His spirit is at work within me. I don't deserve it. I didn't do anything to deserve it, but look at what He's done. Oh, how would I not be bold in my faith that the same power that would change me to make me a servant of Christ can change you, can transform your life, can make you more like Christ. Yes, maybe in just little tiny increments at a time, but it's real. We see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's no longer just theoretical, but it's real. To see the power of God at work in our lives should give us all the more confidence that God is who He says He is, that He does what He says He does, that your faith in Christ, it changes you. It makes you more like Him. And this bold faith then would cause you to serve all the more, to have even greater confidence that every effort, every unappreciated service is going to be rewarded. Because the same God who is changing you and making you more like Christ is the one who promised to give you a reward. That for eternity, you will reap the harvest of what was sown here by faith. Pray. Pray for one another and for God to show you what gifts you have. What gifts He has given you, in particular, to serve our body. Whether you get the title of deacon or not, we are called to serve one another. And so pray and ask God to show you the gifts that you have and how they would be used to fit our body, to fit this particular body in a way that would cause us to work well together to grow up in maturity. Next, again, just like with elders, self-examination. Are you qualified to be a deacon or a deaconess? If not, why not? What is it that you need to repent of? What is it that you need to trust Christ with? What is it that you need to understand about the gospel and its effect on your life in such a way that would cause you to walk in greater holiness as He's called us to? as he has promised to work in us. If you are qualified, are you doing the work without the title? Are you doing the work without the title? If you're waiting on the title to serve, then go back to self-examination. Why is it that you need a title? Why is it that you need to be asked to do these things in an official capacity? What are your giftings? What are your giftings? Do they match a practical need of our church? Are you waiting for an invitation to use those gifts? Can you organize people or logistics to meet some of the needs that you see? Or can you ask somebody who is a deacon now to help you do that? Are you aware of individual needs? Are you somebody who notices needs before they're pointed out? It may be that God's calling you to be a deacon. If you know of individual needs, Max is our deacon of member care, so feel free to see him after the service and let him know about those needs. He will help organize getting those things taken care of. We currently need a deacon to help manage our facilities, organizing repairs and maintenance. There are many needs, and there are many people with gifts to meet those needs. May we use them. Those who serve the church as deacons honor Christ when they do so according to his ways, in his strength, and in his name. We must all look to Christ to see more clearly what God has promised. He has promised to transform us to be like him, and so we must know him. We must trust Christ to do his work in us by the power of the Spirit, applying his word to our lives. We must heed the words of Jesus himself when telling the apostles what their heart posture should be like. If you aspire to be a deacon, if you're not sure if you are qualified to be a deacon, this may be a helpful self-examination. And for all of us, as servants of Christ, whether we have the title or not, again, we are all called to serve him. Jesus tells his disciples this in Luke 17. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Now, that's not all that Jesus said about our relationship with him or with the Father, but that is a heart posture that we should all strive for. We have been made sons of the King. We have been made co-heirs with Christ of all creation, but let us not forget that we are all unworthy servants who have received grace upon grace to do that which is our duty. May God grant us such deacons whose life and service agree and demonstrate the power of the gospel to save and transform sinners. Will you pray with me? Well, Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us all to hold to the mystery of the faith, the mystery of godliness, that we would look to Christ, that we would not look to ourselves, that we would not depend upon ourselves in any way, but Father, that we would, from joy, from gratitude of receiving such a great salvation, take up our cross, lay down our lives for the kingdom, for your kingdom, for the glory of our King. Oh God, that we would see the worthiness of our Savior to do everything from cleaning floors and toilets to fixing people's roofs and serving people's physical needs, providing food, providing assistance in any way, God. May we not look down on any menial task that you have given us to do in Christ, that you promise to reward when done by faith in your name. Oh God, help us to see the glory of Christ coming to serve rather than be served. And may we follow Him who is our King and our Savior. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.